Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, we're going to be reading. Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar passage in relation to prayer. Continuing our theme of prayer, we had laid the foundation really this morning when we talked about entering into the holiest of all. And really, if we don't have that right, then we're not really praying. Well, we don't really understand what we have in prayer, to be more specific. Matthew chapter 6, we read there from verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory for ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this time together, Lord, that we have. We pray that you'd be pleased to dwell amongst us, Lord, and bless this service. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen. All throughout the Bible, God has given us great instruction on prayer and the importance of prayer. From start to finish, we see that God wants his people to be people of prayer. All throughout history, we have seen the mighty workings of God through answer to prayer. And as I was saying, I think, in prayer meeting, that the only time that power will come before prayer is in the dictionary. That's the only place that we will see power. We need to be people of prayer before we can see the powerful, mighty hand of God. But sadly, today, there is a great lack of prayer, not only in the lives of Christendom, but even in my life, I can say that I don't pray as much as what I ought to pray. And I've been encouraged by Jeremy Weston's messages on prayer to really get into sweet devotion with the Lord and beseeching the throne of grace. And this is what really, I wouldn't say the word is inspired, but it really encouraged my heart to really study out the subject of prayer and to get a better understanding. Adam Clark says that prayer is the language of dependence. He who prays not is endeavouring to live independently of God. So if we're not people of prayer, then we are trying to live independent of what God wants to do in our lives. We're showing we don't need you, God. God said, pray to me and I'll help you, I'll sustain you, I'll succour you in your need, mercy and grace in time of need. But when you reject that, you're saying, I want to live independently of God. Now, there is a big emphasis today on studying God's word, doctrine. Well, prayer is actually a doctrine of the Bible. It's very important. But when Charles Spurgeon was asked, what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? He says, I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? I thought that's a great quote. Because they are both important as each other. We need to be people of prayer and we need to be people of reading the word and studying out what God's will is for our lives, and we need to understand his word. It's an important matter. Satan loves when a child of God is not praying. He seeks at all costs to endeavor our prayer life. He wants to ruin it. That's why sometimes prayer is so hard, because we come to God, we come before his throne of grace by faith, and Satan, or his workers that he has, wants to put a stop to it, because he knows what can be achieved through much prayer. Now, Satan can come to us reminding us of past failures. This is something we were talking about at lunchtime, that Satan can come and he can remind you of your past, and God wants you to put it under the cross. He wants you to put it under the blood and say that's been dealt with by the cross of Christ. And but Satan wants to say, no, remember when you did that. You can't come to God and pray. You can't pray. You're too sinful. Or he gives you false ideas about God, saying, well, God's not going to hear you. Do you think God is going to listen to you? That's what Satan wants you to think. God will hear you. God wants to incline his ear to your prayer. He delights to hear your prayer. You're his child. And he brings your mind under attack in many different ways, and it looks different in different people's lives, because Satan knows exactly where he can target people, and he knows how he can really stop people from praying. But as a result of these attacks, it may feel that it's much easier just to give up on prayer instead of continuing on. And there's times when you can go for a real battle with Satan and say, oh, you know, this prayer life is just too hard. It is. There is a spiritual warfare involved in prayer. But what we need to do, as we've heard much teaching on the cross and our position in Christ by Pastor Weston, we need to acknowledge that we are positioned in the heavenlies. We are in Christ in the heavenlies, and that's where we fight from. We fight in the power and strength of Almighty God, and we come down and we pray in that acknowledgement of our position. But we also should claim the blood of Christ, because Satan hates the blood of Christ. He hates it. And we say, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm a blood-bought child of God. I have been bought by his blood. And so we can come into his presence because of the blood of Christ and claim these wonderful truths, and we accept these truths by faith. Now, why does Satan want to hinder our prayer life? And the simple answer is because he knows that there is mighty power in prayer. The Bible says in James 15:16, in the latter part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Billy Sunday said, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger also to power. If you're not a person of prayer, you're going to be a stranger to power in your life. But although prayer can be offered under very difficult circumstances, trials, under the attack of Satan, God wants us to come unto his throne of grace like we learnt today, and to come and really beseech the throne of grace, and to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father and talk with him. He delights to hear his children. Now, as Jeremy Weston pointed out in his message, how silly it would be for a child to feel as though he can't come unto one of his parents and talk to them. It shouldn't be that way. Now, because of man's failure, fathers don't have that, they have not shown how they can be a father, and some children don't feel like they can come unto their heavenly father, their father, and tell them their needs or talk to them. But God is the greatest example of fatherhood, and he says, come unto me and tell me and pour out your heart before me. He is a God who delights to hear the prayer of his children. It would be silly not to feel as though we have liberty to come and really beseech the throne of our Abba Father. An illustration of this is told in a story of a king who was in a throne room holding a meeting with his advisors, noblemen and high ministers of the state. Suddenly there was a bang and a clatter at the door of the throne room. All eyes turned as the door burst open and a young boy ran into the room. One of the king's royal guardsmen tried to stop the boy. Hold there, lad, he shouted. Don't you know that you're disturbing the council of the king? And so the little lad said, he's your king, but he's my father. He's my daddy. And the boy bounced into the open arms of his father, the king. As a child of the king, he always outranks any nobleman, advisor, minister, ambassador, or dignitary. That is the position we have with God, that we can come into his throne room and have access with the living God. What a special privilege we have, that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Remember, boldly, well-speaking, pouring out our heart before Almighty God. And so we come to this passage of prayer, and really I think here the Lord is teaching his disciples how to pray, and I've titled this message, The Simplicity of Prayer. Christ really wants us to get back to the simplicity of prayer, the basics, because prayer is complicated by men. But Christ did not complicate it. He gave us very simple instruction. Even in this passage, I believe he divided the passages up into four different points himself. He says in verse 5, and when thou prayest, verse 6, but thou when thou prayest, verse 7, but when ye pray, and verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Four simple points. And we're going to look more in depth into the first three points and very quickly pass over the fourth point, because I believe that Jeremy touched well on that passage already. But the first statement we want to see with Christ, well, you could say in the school of Christ, well, with Christ in the school of prayer, he shows us the first statement about the simplicity of prayer. He shares his statement about profitless prayer. There is a prayer that is profitless. And he says there in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, the word pray is very important. And it is in the Greek explaining that prayer is to be with well pouring out. That is the picture of prayer, to really pour out. And we are to pour out our heart before God in prayer, and there needs to be purpose behind it. But here, Christ is warning against profitless praying. Adam Clark says a proper idea of prayer is a pouring out of the soul unto God as a free will offering, solemnly and eternally dedicated to him, accompanied with the most earnest desire that it may know, love, and serve him alone. He that comes thus to God will never be heard, will ever be heard and blessed. So this word pray or prayest in itself is indicating that God wants it to achieve a certain purpose. He wants to hear you pour out your heart. And so he firstly shows that this is a counterfeit prayer. God does not want our prayers to be masked with hypocrisy. That's what the word hypocrites means, to be masked. One man says that it is a stage player, one who acts under a mask, personating a character different from his own, a counterfeit, a dissembler, one who would be thought to be different from what he really is, a person who wishes to be taken for a follower of God, but who has nothing of religion except the outside. That's a hypocrite, a stage player, one who is acting in prayer. We ought never be people that come and pray and just pray so people can look at us and say, well, you know, he's a man of God, he's a man of prayer, but to be really sincere about our prayers. And the reason for these people's behavior, these hypocrites, is because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. This really can come in play really to our prayer meetings, or when we before church service, when we're asked to pray during prayer meetings and church services, we have this thing, well, what if I don't pray right? And so we really have to think of these words to pray so people think that we are people of prayer. And we say, well, okay, I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to say it this way, I'm going to come up with these words. And that's a really religious sounding word, so I'm going to say that. That's hypocrisy. God doesn't want that type of praying. He's not trying to say that you're a hypocrite, because we're children of the King, but we don't want to be like those who pray like the hypocrites. We want to be people who come with a sincere desire and really come and say, Lord, it's not about my words. I'm just going to pour out my heart to you at prayer meeting. When I'm asked to pray before church service, I'm just going to pour out my heart and say, Lord, we really desperately need your blessing upon this service. For if you're not here, we meet in vain. That's a sincere prayer. Or even in our response to friends, that we say, oh, you know, you're going for a trial. I'll pray for you. But will you pray for that person? Do you actually pray for that person? Because God doesn't want us to have a counterfeit prayer life. So Christ shows it's a counterfeit prayer, but he shows it's a condemned prayer. He says, verily I say unto you, they, the hypocrites, have their reward. They are rewarded in what way? Well, they receive the praise of men. What a waste of a prayer. That you receive the adoration of men and not the ear of God. If all you are concerned about is the approval of men, then that's all you will get in prayer. You will miss out on having the ear of God. And God desires truth in the inward parts. We need to, in truth, in the inward parts, beseech the throne of grace. We don't want to be like the hypocrite who has profitless praying. It's a counterfeit prayer. It is a condemned prayer. So he gives us his statement about profitless prayer. Now the second point is his statement about prevailing prayer. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. We see the first thing here in prevailing prayer is that we ought to be praying with secrecy. And he gives us really the location of our prayers, enter into thy closet. Well, what if you don't have a closet in your house? God is not talking about that he wants you to go into a literal closet. The idea is here that Christ wants us to come in secrecy, because we're not coming for the approval of men. We're coming to get the ear and the heart of God. So we come into our closet prayer, and that could mean walking in a back road, in a country town, walking down the street, walking back, because it's between you and God, you and him alone, and you pouring out your heart. And he really emphasized this secrecy in prayer when he says, and when thou hast shut the door. It's not just entering in to give the appearance of secrecy, but there is an actual time of aloneness with God by shutting the door and shutting out the world so that you and him can come and beseech his throne and say, Lord, this is what I want to tell you. This is where a lot of prayers have prevailed throughout all of history. A more modern example of this is a guy called John Nelson Hyde, and many of you would know him. He's also known as Praying Hyde. He was a man who believed in secret closet praying. He would often spend hours upon hours on his knees praying for the souls of men. And the reason he did that is because he was a missionary, I believe, to India, and he wasn't seeing anything happening. And he got on his knees and said, you, Lord, need to give me souls or there's no point me living, basically. And he took prayer as a serious matter, and he got on his knees and he prayed for the souls of men. And it has been recorded that he would often spend so much time on his knees that he wore grooves, from what I understand, in a cement floor, because he was so often on his knees. That's incredible. They've likened him to James in the Bible, who was also recorded as somebody, they called him camel knees, because his prayer life was so serious that he wore calluses on his knees. Now, that is serious praying. Now, John Hyde died, they believe, from an illness, but they really did an examination on his body, and they found that his heart had shifted to the other side of his body. And they believe that that may have been a result of his prayer life. That he prayed so much that his body, under such serious prayer, moved his heart to the other side. I don't know how much truth is in that, and that ought not to scare you away from prayer, that you're going to die praying. But that, if that's true, this man, hours upon hours, and he also has been recorded as saying that, Lord, give me one soul every day for a year. And the Lord answered that prayer. He gave him a soul, and he said, well, Lord, give me two souls. And I don't know how much he got to. I think it could have been four or eight souls every day. And in the place of India, soul after soul was coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of a man who actually believed in prayer. It's incredible. We ought to be praying with secrecy. We ought to be praying with supplication. He says there, pray, that's supplication. That's talking to God about your needs, talking to him about what you would have him to do, asking him according to his will. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Now, we are told to pray for things in the Bible. If you ever run out of things to pray for, the Bible tells us things to pray for. Firstly, we are instructed to pray for all men, governments, and those who are in authority, especially for their salvation. Now, that ought to take up a lot of time of prayer, to pray for the salvation of our nation, for the salvation of those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We are also instructed to pray for the Lord to send forth labourers. In parts of the world, there's no churches. In parts of the world, there was once churches that they've changed their doctrine, they've changed their music, and people are in parts of the world that have had to leave their church and they don't currently have a place of fellowship. Now, I wonder if God is bringing people to the point of surrender where he says, I want you to go to a certain mission field, but people aren't listening. But we are instructed here in Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. So we need to pray, Lord, send forth labourers, and if I'm one of them, send me forth. Ought to be a matter of prayer. We are instructed to pray for all of God's people. Especially, you could say, for those who are in your own local church and those that are in your local, you know, we can pray for Northside Baptist Church, a church that would no doubt want to be, Satan would love to bring under the attack of the devil. And so we ought to be praying for these people that we know and who love the Lord and who are people of prayer and people who want to serve him. We need to pray for God's protection upon this church, churches of like faith. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:18-20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul, a man who was mightily used by God, he says, I need your prayer. That's an interesting thing. We are instructed to pray that God would give us and his word liberty in the endeavouring to reach lost souls. When we go out in the street and we are coming to hand out gospel tracts, if we don't pray for liberty and we don't pray for God to have his way with us and way with the people that come across our time, come across us on the street, then it's vain. It's a waste of time. We need to be people of prayer. Paul also said, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 2, finally, my brethren, pray for us, and the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I often go out and pray on the street, and one of the things is, Lord, I say, please deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men. Because so much time is wasted from those who come along that just want to mock and waste your time. And it could very well be that people are walking past that are desperate to hear the gospel and they need it. And we've just wasted so much time with a mocker and someone who is an unreasonable and wicked man. We ought to pray that God would deliver us from that. So we ought to be praying with secrecy. We ought to be praying with supplication. We ought to be praying with surety. It says, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, God is listening to our prayers. God Almighty is listening to our prayers and he desires to answer them. He shall reward thee openly. But we must have faith that he is listening and that he desires to hear us. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, and I want to give you an example of prayer in the lives of the first Christians under severe persecution. And this was an example of prevailing prayer, and it actually shocked them. Acts chapter 12. And it says there, we'll begin from verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand, his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. How wicked is that? Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So Peter's in prayer, in prison, and the people of God are in prayer, desperately beseeching the throne of grace, saying, Peter's in trouble. Herod's threatening to kill him. Well, he will kill him unless you intervene. And they were having a prayer meeting. And the account goes on in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with the two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So Peter is about to go to his death sentence, and he's having a sleep because he just had his dependence and trust in the Lord. This is a different Peter than what we read in the Gospels. Now it's after Pentecost. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has absolute trust and surrender that the Lord does all things well. So that not long before he dies, he's having a sleep. And verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter was saying, Am I getting let out of prison here? What's going on? Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Notice this, where many were gathered together praying. People were praying for Peter. The church was praying for him. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, notice this, Thou art mad. You're a crazy woman. Peter's not. No way. So these people have been praying for Peter to escape, to be let out of prison or to be rescued. And the prayer has actually happened. And this lady Rhoda comes to the door and they're saying, Thou art mad, woman. What, thou art mad that God has answered prayer? Anyway, it goes on to say in verse 15, and they said, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, one preacher pointed out this. He said it was easier for Peter to get out of prison than for him to get into a prayer meeting. I thought that was good. And so we really, that large portion of scripture really shows prevailing prayer. I didn't read the whole account, but, you know, praying with surety. These people no doubt were praying, saying, Lord, I believe that you'll answer prayer. And when the answer came, they didn't believe it. They thought the woman who went and said, the prayer's been answered. No, you're mad. It couldn't be the case. So we need to be praying. So we see a statement about profitless prayer, a statement about prevailing prayer. The third point, we see his statement about purpose prayer. Verse 7, if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 says, But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We are not just praying with much speaking. We have purpose prayer, purpose in our prayer. And so I believe he begins here what I call what religion and duty looks like in prayer. What religion and duty looks like in prayer. He says, Use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, this is illustrated well in the account in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal, I believe, and they were basically, you know, Elijah was saying, well, whose God is the one? And they set up the whole, you know, the water around the fire and, the water around the barrels. And say, well, you pray to your God, Elijah says, and I'll pray to my God, and we'll see who answers. And the 400 prophets of Baal, it says this about them, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, a false god, by the way, a god that doesn't exist, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. We have people here who believe in a false god. They're heathens, and they're praying and from morning till evening, Lord, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. But the answer is not going to come. We don't want to imitate that. We don't want to be people of religion and duty that, well, we have to pray. We think that if we pray a lot, then we'll be heard from our much speaking. This is what the modern day Roman Catholics do. They have a prayer book. And sometimes when people who are Roman Catholics get saved, they find it so hard and difficult to praise because they've had these prayers memorized in their head and they don't know how to pray properly. They just feel like they're doing vain repetition. Islam, praying five times a day or whatever because they are forced to do it out of duty. Well, they're not forced to. I suppose that they have a choice to say yes or no to it. But they think that they're very holy people because they get on their face and they prostrate before Allah five times a day. But God doesn't hear them because they're praying to the wrong God and they're praying out of religion and duty. We ought not to pray in this example. Adam Clark says, prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. The eloquence of prayer consists in the fervency of desire and the simplicity of faith. And I would say that God doesn't want us praying like the heathen do, believing that religion and duty might produce a response out of God. Not at all. God doesn't want us praying like the heathen do in that prayer, in that they pray not knowing whether he is listening or not. God is listening. But the prophets of Baal, they didn't know that their false God was listening or not. So they had to keep praying. Well, we come before God, not out of religion and duty. I've had some of the best times of prayer coming to God, pouring out my heart, not saying actually a word. Just saying, Lord, this burden is great. And it's more my heart is saying it, Lord. And I just sit there with God and I say, And I pray to God in that manner. People say, well, how could God understand that? He understands what's going on in my heart. And I pray to him like that sometimes. That's what religion and duty looks like in prayer. But what does relationship and devotion look like in prayer? Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Isn't it interesting that God asks us to pour out our hearts before him, even though he already knows what we need? This goes to show that our prayers are not helping God fill in the missing pieces, but instead for us to understand our utter helplessness and our dependence on him. And this kind of prayer is born out of relationship and a deep devotion to God. Three examples of this are David. He's one of them. He had a great prayer life born out of relationship and devotion with God. Psalm 55 verse 17, he said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 27 verse 8, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said, unto thee thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's devotion. Daniel's prayer life, when he was brought under the attack of schemers, they were trying to destroy him. And Daniel knew that they were doing this. It says here, Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This wasn't just a prayer born out of persecution. Daniel had a prayer life. So when persecution came, it was normal for him to get on his knees because he did this as aforetime. He did it before. And the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because if he prays, we ought to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Mark 1:35, And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. If Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, prays, and he says it's important, and his word says it's important, and he is the greatest example of it, then how much more should we pray? Weak and struggling people, people who have no power whatsoever, we need to be people of prayer if we're going to see the hand of God, and it needs to be a prayer with purpose. Coming to God with prayer that is born out of relationship and devotion, where the Spirit of God puts on our heart to come and pray before before his throne the things that are according to his will and the things that we need desperately to ask for. And so we get to the last point. We see his statement about pattern prayer, and I'm not going to exposit this, but verse 9 says there, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye." And he begins by saying we are to acknowledge God's person, "Our Father which art in heaven." We are to acknowledge God's purity, "Hallowed be thy name." We are to acknowledge God's purpose, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We are to acknowledge God's provision, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are to acknowledge God's pardon, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." For it says further down in verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We are to acknowledge God's protection. And we are to acknowledge, we are to acknowledge God's protection. And he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And lastly, we are to acknowledge God's power. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And if I didn't say what that fourth point was, he shares his statement about patterned prayer. Pattern prayer. So in conclusion, God has told us to pray really without ceasing. And tonight we have seen a very simple instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ on how we ought to begin our prayer life, and we ought not to complicate it more than what he's given to us. Prayer is a serious thing. It's a spiritual warfare, but we need to keep it very simple. And if you've been lacking in prayer, it is absolutely pivotal and key in your life to ask for the Holy Spirit's help in prayer. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So if we're struggling in prayer, then we ought to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to come and give us a heart that is born out of relationship and devotion, prayers that were be put into our hearts by him, and really ask for the power of Almighty God in these last days, that he would work in our midst, and that we here can be people of God's gospel light and shine forth the light of the gospel, that people would come under his saving knowledge and be a part of this great work and spend eternity with us in heaven. So let us begin, if we've been struggling, to be people of serious prayer. I've been challenged, even just preaching this message, I feel like God has convicted me about my prayer life again. And I hope that that was the case with you as well. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this message that is in your word and the simplicity of prayer. Father, may this not just be a temporary thing, Lord, that it would be purpose prayer, Lord, that it would be a prevailing prayer, and that, Lord, we would follow the pattern that you have. For, Lord, God forbid that we should be people of profitless prayer, vain repetition, acting like the heathens and hypocrites are. Father, we ask that you teach us to be people of prayer and do a mighty work in this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.